Let us hear the word from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. And if you have a Bible, you can open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I bring greetings from Highlands College and President Mark Pettis. And I am thankful to Dean Sweeney and the distinguished faculty and staff here at Beeson Divinity School for allowing me to come and share with you God's word today. I am, despite this really snazzy suit, not worthy to be standing in front of you with this great honor. Although I will say that there are three people in this room that have pocket squares, and Dr. Smith and Dr. Sterling are one of them. And so I feel like I'm in good company. You know, I don't have built into my manuscript time, so that's not good for this, but I just can't talk to you today about fanning into flame the gift of God without first showing honor, because the Bible says that we should outdo one another in showing honor. And there are just so many faculty members who invested in me in my 3.5 years that I was here. You know, I think about Dr. Sterling, who was one of my mentors, and he spent, I think it was a year with me in one of my final classes, helping me process what does it mean to be a pastor. And I struggle to think of a more godly and wise and discerning individual, and I lament that I haven't sought him out more in the almost decade that it has been since I have left these hallowed halls. I'm reminded of Dr. Smith and his love and care for me, and my wife even, how he invited us to dinner just to spend time with us one night. And I'm sorry if not everybody gets that kind of attention, but God put it on his heart, and he knew that we needed that. And the one-on-ones that he built in for all of his students, but how I cherish that, and how I feel like every time I stand in his presence, I am standing in the presence of God. It's like what I imagine it being like with Moses coming down off the mountain and the Shekinah glory is just all around him. You know what I'm talking about. And yet, I fear that maybe he might be disappointed in me today with my manuscript here in front of me. Although I will say, I was tied to a manuscript, but in this almost decade, I have almost released the manuscript, you know, to just 3 points on a page. And then everything else is internalization, Dr. Smith, that comes out of the flow of the Spirit and what I've studied and my heart. So I'm grateful for you. And I hear that you even tried to call me yesterday to encourage me, which is just another testament to God's work in your life and into my life. And I think about Dr. Park, who in my first semester, I tell the story every chance I get, awarded me, an A on a paper in, I think it was biblical interpretation. And, you know, it still was covered in red, mind you, but she awarded me an A, and at the end of the paper, she actually said to me, Eric, I expected more from you, or something to that effect. And I don't know what Dr. Park is like now, but I'm actually eternally grateful for that comment. It obviously has stuck with me, and it taught me that in the midst of excellence, you still have more that you can offer in the power of God. And so whether that's a paper or whether that is a sermon or anywhere in between, she saw personally me and knew that I had more to give and called me to a higher standard. So I would say that any professor that you have the privilege of learning under in this institution, no matter how hard they may seem, they are here for your good. They're not here to give you a hard time. And so take it as a challenge to rise to what they see in you and what God has equipped you to be able to do. I think about Dr. Thielman, who is so sweet and models the gentleness of the Spirit, even though he's one of the top Pauline scholars in the world, and yet he's never been that gentle on any paper or assignment that I turned into him. But he unfolded to me the glories of the book of Romans like no one ever had, and I left thinking, yeah, I read, 1,700 pages of Doug Moo's commentary on Romans, but I could do another semester of this and read another because of the way that he laid the glory of God before us. I could obviously go, Dr. House, I mean, my goodness, he was like my own personal Eugene Peterson. I mean, he just is, he obviously he's so smart, but he was so pastoral despite this like heavy academic man in front of me. He slowed down, he took time, I mean, literally, like, the man read everything you read, and then he personally hand-graded every assignment that came into him, and still made time, if I walked into his office, to set it aside and talk to me for an hour. Now, some of that hour was a little bit more on Dr. House than it was on me, if you have ever spoken with him, but it was an hour well-received nonetheless. So I really could go on. That's not the limit, but I'm already 6 minutes into this message, and I only have 24 left. Actually, no one told me how much time that I have, so I'm just going to see what happens. I'm grateful. I may even cry at some point. I'm not sure. I'm going to get into the text. I'm not. That was probably the funniest that I'll be this entire sermon. I'm not good at illustrations or humor. I've got one gift, and that's the Word of God, and so I'm going to try my best to open it before you, and if I think of an illustration in the Spirit right here, we'll do that, but pray for me for the rest of this time together. And actually, let's pause. Would you just bow your heads with me and ask God to quiet our souls to receive what He has for us this morning? And yes, Lord, as I channel my esteemed preaching professor, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. I've got one idea for you today that comes from this text, and it is longevity in ministry is dependent upon spiritual vitality. Or to put it a different way, faithfulness in ministry is dependent upon Holy Spirit power and courage. Fan into flame the gift of God. This is the series theme, and this is God's word to us today as we sit under it. And it is given in the context of Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul being under the sentence of death, we are told he is imprisoned in Rome. And as far as he knew, this may very well be the very last letter that he was to pen. He is passing the baton to Timothy. The stakes are high. The earnestness is real. The mantle must be taken up. Paul may die, but his ministry must not. It cannot. So Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of this book, "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." This is the end of this letter. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. How? How, Timothy? How, Beeson? So we back up to the beginning of the letter, and what we see is that the way we get to the end of the letter to fulfill the calling of ministry in our lives and to be faithful to the end and see the power of God released is to fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. That is the how. But it's actually not obvious what this gift is, this gift of God that Paul talks about. So is it ordination, possibly? 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul says, which is reminiscent of the kinds of things that happen in ordination services. No matter what tradition you come from, you have something like this. 1 Timothy 4:14, back up to the previous letter, and Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have, that sounds familiar, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And so is this ordination? Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. That's another option. So when you read the commentaries, they're kind of walking through these different options. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. So back in verse 6, you see obviously the gift of God laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if this was ordination, it would be a little odd for Paul to say that God gave us when he was not being ordained when Timothy was. So if God gave us, then maybe it's something other than ordination, okay? And not only that, he gave us a spirit, which the four there is important. So, you know, gar, you know, for those of you who've already taken Greek, I love Greek. I'm not very good at Greek, but I loved Greek. Greek gar and in and hati and all of these prepositions that, like, those are the things that matter, okay? So, like, everything that comes before and everything that comes after, they hinge on these little tiny words, gar, for God gave us a spirit. So the gift of God that is in you, for God gave us a spirit. So the spirit seems like it might be the gift of God based on for. So maybe it's the Holy Spirit. God gave us a spirit. But it also sounds like Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So again, back in our text, he says that God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That may be an echo of Romans 8, 15, where he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Depending on the translation you read, it may be uppercase, lowercase, but I take that to be the Holy Spirit, uppercase. So the spirit of adoption, that sounds like an echo that we see here in 2 Timothy 1. So which is it? Is it ordination? Is it the Holy Spirit? I think that we are talking about a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit when Timothy was commissioned by the elders at Ephesus, which is another way of saying not either or, but both and. I mean, just imagine it, okay? So, I mean, this I didn't see this in the commentary, so you take this, weigh this, you decide through your own study and the power of the Holy Spirit, but I think we need to imagine what this might have been like, and then maybe this will make more sense. So imagine then a service, not like maybe the service that I was ordained in or that you may be ordained in one day, where you're sitting in pews like this and then someone else is up here and they're getting ordained. Not that kind of service, but a service in which the prompting of the Spirit in the gathering, the regular gathering of the church, as they were praying and fasting, I think similar, this is like Acts 13, if you recall, in Acts 13, where Acts 13, 2 through 4, while the church at Antioch was worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul. So set apart, I take to be like a form of ordination by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good. So set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went and did, right? So imagine then, like, how this makes sense of when Paul starts this letter saying to Timothy that he longed to see him as he remembered his tears. You have Paul reflecting as he's writing now to this son of his, this spiritual son, whom he says, my beloved child, writing this letter, thinking back to this moment where he was with him, hands laid, elders' hands laid on Timothy. And as they were praying and listening to the Spirit of God, God set him apart for the work of ministry, to be a pastor, to lead in the church at Ephesus and other churches. And in that moment, tears are streaming down Timothy's face. I mean, wouldn't that happen to you? Like, mine wasn't even that great, but I cried at my ordination, you know, let alone having the Apostle Paul and these elders over me praying possibly in tongues potentially, praying out loud in the Spirit, hearing from God, prophesying, and then God lands in the moment. And your life is changed. And you're called. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, well, doesn't that usually come at salvation? Yes, but we also know that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. I think I learned this in Dr. Park's New Testament theology class. Thank you for this. Acts chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were with the high priestly family inquired, by what power or by what name did you heal the crippled man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, did Peter not already have the Spirit, friends? I think he did. He was the rock on which the church, the confession of the church, was going to be built. He had the Holy Spirit, but in a moment where he was standing before people who had the power to take his life, he needed the boldness, the filling that comes from the Holy Spirit, right? Or Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Oh God, would you meet us like that? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And why? Why did they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? To continue to speak the word of God with boldness, unction, power. So I think that we are talking about a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit when Timothy was commissioned by the elders at Ephesus. What a moment that would have been. And the question then is why? Why does he need to fan into flame the gift of God, the Holy Spirit that is within him? Because in chapter 4, verse 5, as we've already seen, he needs to be able to fulfill his ministry. 30 years is no small thing. 40, 50, 60 years of ministry is no small thing. We see, it feels like almost monthly, another pastor falling from grace. May it not be with this generation of Beesonites. May you stand firm and may you fan into flame the gift of God, the Holy Spirit within you, because the gospel is fundamental together was shaken. God, would you meet us like that? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And why? Why did they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? To continue to speak the word of God with boldness, unction, power. So I think that we are talking about a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit when Timothy was commissioned by the elders at Ephesus. What a moment that would have been. And the question then is why? Why does he need to fan into flame the gift of God, the Holy Spirit that is within him? Because in chapter 4, verse 5, as we've already seen, he needs to be able to fulfill his ministry. 30 years is no small thing. 40, 50, 60 years of ministry is no small thing. We see, it feels like almost monthly, another pastor falling from grace. May it not be with this generation of Beesonites. May you stand firm and may you fan into flame the gift of God, the Holy Spirit within you, because the gospel is fundamentally at odds with the world, and the world is at odds with it. And you are a representation, an embodiment, a manifestation of the values of the gospel. And so there's going to be adversity and challenges. And you hear Paul just sounding this alarm all through this letter, leading up to the charge at the end, fulfill your ministry. He says in chapter 1, verse 16, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chains. Chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering, Timothy. Verse 9, my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must be able to teach while patiently enduring evil. Chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, Timothy. Verse 10 and 11, you, however, have followed many things, but here's the thing, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 4, verse 5, endure suffering. Chapter 4, verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. If, friends, you give yourself to this work, to ministry, at some level, this is true for all Christians, but as a public figure, if you give yourself to this work, you will experience friends who abandon you like Phygellus and Hermogenes abandoned Paul. You will feel alone and isolated as Paul often felt when he said, all who are in Asia, not some, but all who are in Asia, they turned away from me. And again, as we saw in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. How many people had Paul invested his life and his ministry and his time and his sufferings into so that they could know God, and then they could not show up in his hour of need? And yet he also says of those same people, may it not be charged against them. You will experience betrayal by those you least expect it. And I'm only 10 years into like full-time vocational ministry. I ministered before that, but just like my full-time job. And I've already experienced almost all of these things. If you give yourself to this work, these things may happen. Yet in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You see, Paul had learned the great lesson that he is conveying to Timothy here. And you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace, Jesus says to him, if you got the red letter Bible, so I guess that's Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul had learned that great lesson, and so he puts it another way to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. That's another way to say the same thing, that you cannot rely on your own strength in this thing called ministry, or you go nowhere, you crash and you burn, you might even go to hell. Because when we realize that the gospel delivers far more than it requires, then you can say with Paul, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Ultimately, when Paul refers in verse 9 to how God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, praise God, but because of his own purpose and grace. My goodness. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to stand in timidity of what those around us may think of us. When we stand before God, we have already, by no effort of our own or quality within us, been given the divine approval of satisfaction that comes through Jesus dying on the cross in our place and giving to us his righteousness. And now when Jesus sees you, friend, he sees you with smiling eyes. When God the Father looks upon you, he sees his Son's righteousness, and his affection for you wells up inside of him. He could not love you more. And so you do not need to live by lies, my friend, but you can stand for the truth of the gospel. You can do so because you have fanned into flame the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and rooted your identity in him and not in them. So that's the what and the why of the fanning into flame. But maybe the most important question, I don't know, that may not be true, but a important question is the how. I always think like, but how? You know, and Paul hasn't really helped us here in some sense because he gives us this amazing, beautiful image. You know, we're always told to like use images in preaching, and Dr. Smith always said it's really great when the Bible gives you its images, and so you just use that. So we've had this image that we're working with, the fire of God, right? You think back to the burning bush where Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, met Moses here, or you think back to Exodus 19 and 20 when God descends on the mountain and there's fire and thunder and lightning. You think back to the burning coals that meet Isaiah's tongue. You could keep going to tongues of fire that now come to the disciples as they await the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And the fire is hot. The fire will burn. The fire will provide. The fire will offer sacrifices unto God when you have not the words to do so. He will provide everything you need, but Paul doesn't actually tell us how to fan into flame. He just tells us to do it. And so I'm left here feeling a little bit exposed here. Like, what do I say? What do I do? Because I like to just preach the text. I like to just say, here's what Paul said, but he didn't say, at least not here. And I don't know that he explicitly said it anywhere else. So I'm just going to give you some things that I think are true and biblical, but that I don't have time to unpack. And so maybe if you're writing them down, you can just do that and meditate over them and test whether or not they ring true. But the first thing that I want to give you to fan the flame of God's Spirit in your life that you might make it to the end and fulfill your ministry is to pray. I know, it's simple, it's crazy, but I mean like, and I'm speaking to me now, I mean like really pray, like pray without ceasing, like pray for an hour, like you're a minister of the gospel, like you've got to know God. It can't be that you're spending 10 minutes in prayer. Your knees should be hurting from how often you are in prayer. And I'm speaking to you as much as I am to me. This doesn't characterize my life, but I want it to. Like, you should want it to, if for no other reason than that you get to be with God. And then in prayer, number two, you begin to hold up his word and immerse yourself in it. And internalize it, confess it, study it, claim it back to God for what he has promised. But you got to know that he's promised it. You can't just hope. You can't just want it to be a promise. It's got to be a promise. And then do like the psalmist, hold it back to him that you made this covenant, God. And so I'm pleading, I'm going to hold you to account because you've made this promise according to your character. Meditate on God's word. Let it circle in your mind like a precious diamond refracts the light of God's goodness. I'm running out of time. Less obvious might be exercise regularly, which I need to do. My wife is thinking that right now. Invest in good friendships. These are God's common grace that we take for granted every day. But find a few people. Not a lot, but a few. I have two good friends here today. One is next to my wife. One is in the back. And these are people that I can see in over the last 15 years of my life in different scenes and in different seasons that have held me up, that have kept me faithful, that have challenged me to be pure and holy and blameless in God's sight, that have encouraged me when I felt discouraged. I can't tell you what it meant to me to be able to call Austin Baker and explain this devastating event in my life and just to have him pray and hear and encourage and affirm. And with those good friends, why don't you have a really good meal? God's grace is in the table. There's good food and good drink to be had. Now, I'm not talking about the quick stuff that we all do on Mondays and Tuesday nights because we got to like get to bed and start everything over again the next day. I'm talking about a Friday night when you can just linger with a good glass of fill in the blank and maybe some pot. I love pasta. Some pasta. Oh, there's my timer. Okay. You know what I'm saying? Like, just enjoy God's goodness where it can be found, because you're going to find that you need it desperately and that the Spirit will be stirred up in you to go into Sunday, to go into Tuesday night fellowship, whatever it might be, and have a word and have the endurance and have the fire and the power of Almighty God. I could just keep rattling off graces that I have been clinging to in my own life and ministry that help me be not just, you know, making it in ministry, but like flourishing in ministry. Like, I have my problems and I get tired. I'm exhausted right now. I've got PhD seminar like next week, and I've been preparing for this, and I've got papers to grade and students to love, but I